Who can tell us what the fourth gospel? Everybody say it together. What's the fourth gospel in your New Testament? Tell me. John. John. Who can tell me what probably the most unique gospel out of the four is? I've kind of already given that away. John, it's John. It is, it's John. Hopefully, I really hope that you have spent some time over the years reading through the gospel. I hope you're doing that with us right now. You keep saying that, and I'm going to keep saying that. You're going to keep hearing that all year long, especially. We're reading through, studying through, journeying through the New Testament. This week, we're in John, fourth gospel. We started in Matthew back in January, and we've made it now into John's gospel. I'll go ahead and mention this just so I don't forget. I don't often mention or endorse intentionally television programs because they're human made, especially one that portrays a biblical story. Because no matter what you do when you go to dramatize, unless you just read it straight from the scripture, there's going to be questions. Well, did that really happen? But I've gotten into one recently that I have a lot of confidence in as far as the solid foundation that it seems to be built on. Now, I'm not saying that one of the next episodes they come out with, they may go south on something, but so far, some of you may have already watched it or been familiar with it. It's called The Chosen. If you've not, I would encourage you to watch it. Now, I would encourage you to watch it with your Bible in hand. Anytime you watch or read someone that has written something about the Scriptures, you do that with your Bible in hand and with the Holy Spirit in charge. But Dallas Jenkins, who is the son of Jerry B. Jenkins, if you got into several years ago the Left Behind series, anybody read the Left Behind series? Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins wrote that. Well, Jerry's son, Dallas, is producing this, and right now it's app-based, it's internet-based. They're releasing it on DVD, the first season. But he basically is following the Gospel of John. And it's been interesting in the few episodes that they've done so far to see that develop. And as they just began season two, they really give you some insight to that because they kind of do a fast forward. I know that's a little bit of a spoiler alert if you haven't watched that one yet. But to see how John, after all of this takes place, how he might have sat down and begun to write this. Because if you compare the Gospels, John is just different. He's very different. I mean, in fact, I've read some different lists comparing some of the difference. For example, from Matthew, Mark, and Luke to John, several things you just don't find. There's no genealogy like you find in Matthew and Luke. Now, somebody might say, oh, praise the Lord, I don't have to fight with all those Old Testament names. But there's no genealogy. There's no manger. There's no manger in John's gospel. There's no childhood. There's no boyhood of Jesus in the gospel. There's no baptism. There's no temptation. There's just a few miracles recorded, and John most often refers to them as signs. No scribes, no lepers, no publicans, no demoniacs, no parables. One old Bible scholar, W. Graham Scroggie, points out that if John perhaps had had Luke's gospel, and maybe he was reading what Luke had written in his gospel, that it was as though when John read Luke's gospel, he took out everything that Luke wrote and he put in everything that Luke didn't. It's just different. And some Bible scholars and historians have attributed that to the particular audience that it seems John was writing to. But we do know that almost from the very beginning of the public ministry of Jesus, John was there. John was there. So if anyone had a front row seat to the teaching and the miracles and the ministry of Jesus, John had it. John had it. And we'll see some of that begin to unfold. In fact, he specifically, as those who have studied intently, word by word, verse by verse, theme by theme that John covers, John very intentionally has a focus through his gospel of making sure the reader understands that Jesus was the Son of God. Now, the other gospel writers, in part, and some even kind of as an emphasis, really seem to focus on not so much as it's more important, but help us realize that Jesus was human. He was, as often referred to, the Son of Man. Jesus even used that reference to himself. But in John's gospel, John really seems to emphasize the fact, wants his reader to understand that Jesus is not just man, but he is the Son of God. In fact, in the some 600 words, and I didn't count them, I'm thankful for people who have already done these counts, but in the some 600 different words that John uses in his gospel, 121 times he writes the word Father. Father. 121 out of the 600 or so words that John uses to compose this gospel, the word Father. And the phrase, my Father, is another 35 times. So you kind of get that theme. You kind of get that focus. Well, from the opening paragraphs, John takes a very bold, a very direct path to the divinity, almost in a bit of a mysterious kind of way. Some believe that he was writing in kind of in contrast, with a desire to oppose some of the modern pagan beliefs of the day, one that we know was very rampant and still is a reality today. We don't call it Gnosticism today. We just typically call it the New Age movement today. A lot of your Eastern religions kind of flow in this direction. In America, we've just called it the New Age movement. It was something that really began to surface back in the 60s and 70s, and now it's just kind of become normal. As not really a threat, but it really is. But this Gnosticism, the word, it's where we get our word knowledge. And it was the understanding that basically we all have the ability to make a connection with God, and that ability is within ourselves. And we just have to read and study and learn and meditate enough to uncover all of the junk and all of the bad and all of the negative. And eventually we'll get that light, as we'll see in just a moment. We'll uncover it, and then we'll have that connection with God. And John takes this on, I mean, just goes head to head with it from the very beginning, and tells us that Jesus was the Word of God with us. Just the first five verses I want us to focus on this morning, and we could literally get in water that was way over our head, and we might, if we're good, get in ankle deep this morning. In the beginning, John writes, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's different than any of the other three gospels. You'll often hear me refer to Matthew, Mark, and Luke as the synoptic gospels. Those three gospels, for the most part, kind of parallel. John doesn't do that. You get parallel spots, but not like the others. John begins very differently, but very direct in his focus of Jesus is God. In fact, keeps on. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. Apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. There's that reference, and we'll get back to that in just a moment. The light, this light, verse 5, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Depending on your translation, may say, could not overtake it. Jesus, the Word of God, with us. Now we've talked about, especially around Christmas time, we focus on that word Emmanuel from Isaiah. The angel speaks that word, Emmanuel, God with us. John amplifies that in a whole new set of images here when he says this Jesus, he was the Word of God with us. So I want us to focus on that idea of the Word this morning and focus on three different words very specifically that Jesus is. From the first verse that we read here, we see that he's the first word. Jesus is the first word. In the what? In the beginning. That's about as first as you can get. When was the beginning? I don't know. If somebody says, well, it was this many years ago, I guess, you know, not wanting to sound too extremely sarcastic, I guess the next time somebody says that, I'm going to have to say, oh, really? I wasn't there. Tell me what it was like. But because we don't know. We don't know. And I'm not trying to get a whole scientific argument here, but I don't care if you believe in an evolution or if you believe in a young earth and you're a creationist. We don't know when the beginning was. We don't know. And John didn't know either. All he could do was say, in the beginning. Jesus is the first word. And guess what that means? That's rhetorical. I know you say, you don't want me to guess. You're going to tell me, right? I'm going to tell you. That means Jesus is forever God. Forever God. If you're taking notes this morning, if you've got an outline, or maybe I know some of you guys have had a notebook this morning, you may want to jot these down, not so much because I said it, but because God's Word says it. He's the first word, but here John reminds us very quickly, he is forever God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God from the beginning. Think about it. Think about these guys. Have you ever just sat down and thought, you know, I wonder what it was like for Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to sit down after Jesus was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, ascended back to heaven, and now all of a sudden they wake up one morning and the Holy Spirit is just working in their minds, and all they can think about is I've got to write this down. I've got to write this down. And they sit down and they start writing, and they're just writing and writing. And most believe that Mark wrote his gospel first, and then Matthew and Luke especially used Mark's gospel as a reference. Maybe John did as well. Of course, we know John as well as Matthew. They were right there. John almost from the very beginning. But they all, the later gospels used Mark and some of the early historical references. But literally woke up one morning thinking, I've got to write this down. And they just start, and that was the Holy Spirit in their mind and in their heart. And John sits down. Imagine John sitting down, having some knowledge of what the other gospel writers have written, and he's thinking, where do I begin? Where do I start? And he goes back and he thinks, well, Matthew began with the genealogy. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. He liked numbers and details. Of course, he would start with the genealogy. Luke, where does Luke really camp out for a while? He camps out at the birth. Well, Luke was a doctor. Of course, that's what he would, you know, want to focus on. It's good, all good. Mark, Mark was really focused on the ministry of Jesus. So where did Mark basically begin? Mark begins basically at the baptism of Jesus. Mark's focus was really on the ministry, the teaching, and he just jumps right in. John's like, where do I begin? And maybe the Holy Spirit spoke to his mind, spoke to his heart, and said, why don't you just start at the beginning? It's like, well, you know, these guys have already done it. And the Holy Spirit said, no, the beginning. He's thinking, well, I mean, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? No, the beginning. And John goes, oh, the beginning. And it goes all the way back to what he might have called the first book of Moses. We call it Genesis. And he unwrapped the scroll, and he read, in the beginning, God. And the Holy Spirit spoke and said, that's it. That's it. And John writes, in the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. Now remember, just as it is today, there were pagan religions flourishing around him, just as there were when Jesus was ministering and teaching, and even those that were disguising themselves as God followers really were not. And some of these were teaching a religion of self-accomplishment and self-creation and self-help. You don't believe it's still there today? You turn on your TV, especially late at night, and so many of the infomercials, you go into a bookstore. Yes, they do still have a few bookstores left, and they still have a long section of all these self, how to do it yourself, how to help yourself. And John, realizing that, says, okay, that's what we need to deal with. And the first stop was Jesus is forever God. He was from the beginning. Think about how did God begin the process of creation? You go back to Genesis chapter 1. How did God begin the process of creation? What did he do? And God what? Said. And God said, you read it verse after verse, and God said, with his word. How did God begin the process of redeeming his creation? John writes it the same way, with his word, with his living word. So it's almost, you could put John 1:1 and Genesis 1:1 right side by side. Isn't that amazing? Now, I haven't been in and can't get into John's mind, but it's just, that's the way it lines up in my thoughts right now. And if the Holy Spirit changes it, I'll come back and apologize and say, no, I believe I was wrong. But it's so beautiful to see them lined up. Literally by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John begins from the beginning. And it's a reminder, and this is the easy thing. We may not say, well, this is what I believe, but it's easy to kind of get caught in this line. Jesus didn't join us in Bethlehem. Jesus wasn't created in Mary's womb. Now, don't ask me to explain this, but Jesus somehow went from heaven, from the very beginning, from all eternity, somehow to Mary's womb. I've often wondered when Jesus was born and they laid him in that manger and the angels looked over the edge of heaven and saw him with skin. And they looked at God and said, God, what did you do to Jesus? Because he was totally, I mean, he was God, what? John says later, in the flesh. That was totally different from where he, but he always was. Jesus didn't join the process on the cross. He is forever God. Now, that may seem very academic, but folks, when you get to, and there are popular belief systems even today, even in America, I'm not talking about some Middle Eastern or Far Eastern thought. I'm talking about religious groups in America today that basically believe Jesus was a created being. And they will do things, they'll play with things in the grammar where maybe there's not an article. In fact, this is one of those places that they'll use, and they'll say, well, if you go back to the original, it doesn't say that he was in the beginning God. He was, they'll say he was in the beginning a God. Because it doesn't say the God, they'll say, well, that means he was a God. So he's not the God. John says, no. John was dealing with that right here as he was writing it. Forever God. But not just forever God. He, number two, he is fully God. He is fully God. He not only says the Word was with God, but he says the Word was God. Paul, writing to the Philippians, talks about that when he's challenging us to have the mind of Christ. He said there was no competition between the Son and the Father. There was no competition where Jesus had to kind of fight his way, or Paul says did not consider it robbery to be equal with God or something to be grasped. Fully God. Listen, Jesus was not half man and half God. A lot of times you'll hear Jesus say he was the God-man. Well, that means he was like some percentage God and some percentage man. And no, he wasn't. He was all God, but yet he was all man. It's the only way he could be born in the flesh, but the only way he could die for your sin and my sin and rise from the grave. Some believe maybe that he was, you know, kind of God in heaven, but then man for a while on earth. Some believe that he was God for a while on earth, but then when he went to the cross, because somehow, you know, God and sin can't go together, that he kind of shucked his divinity for just a little while, and it was just a man that died on the cross and not really a divine God. That's some of what that Gnosticism does. It separates the divinity and the humanity of God. And John says, no, he was in the beginning with God, and he was God, period, period. The first word. In fact, Paul, one of the letters where Paul, one of the churches particularly that Paul writes to, we have the letter called Colossians. He's really focusing on the supremacy of Christ. And several times in that letter, he really highlights that. One of those places in chapter 2, we have chapter 2, verse 9, Paul writes, "For in him," talking about Jesus, "all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Paul just sums it up. In Christ, all the fullness of God. It's kind of like when Jesus is talking to his disciples near the end of his ministry, and he talks about, and some of the disciples and some of those that are questioning, they want to follow, but they're not sure, they're saying, Jesus, if you'll just show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? He said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. Now again, that brings us into biblical and theological concepts like the Trinity that have been written about for ages, and until Jesus comes about, they will be written about for ages, and we'll not be able to do any more than what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when he said, "For now we see as though in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now we just know in part, but then we will know as we are known." You may want to write it down this way. This is not in your notes, this has not come up, but this is the way it kind of came to me. Forever, fully God, forever, comma, fully God, equals absolutely all I need. forever, fully God, equals absolutely all I need. How is the Lamb, how is the Father worshipped in heaven when John got that glimpse of heaven? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, and is to come. Even, I mean, if that wasn't basic enough, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then here, but here, back to the gospel, because there's so many places we could go with this, to emphasize, to kind of firm up this eternal understanding, John adds another layer to the picture, which reminds us that this connection, we've already hinted at this, reminds us this connection that we have with God, it didn't start with me. It didn't start with us. You see, he's not only the first word, but I want us to see here right in the heart of this passage that we read that he's also the faithful word. He's the faithful word. What do I mean? Well, a couple of things. First of all, Jesus is the source. He's the source. Look back at verse 3. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He is the source of the life and the light that he's about to introduce and about to expound on for the rest of this gospel. Jesus is the source. Ask the apostles. Ask Mary Magdalene, whom Jesus healed of the demon. Ask Bartimaeus, who was blind. Ask the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well and told her all that she had ever done. Don't you imagine they got tired of hearing that? Every time she met someone, oh, let me tell you about the man who told me all that I had ever done. Ask the two men that we visited for a little while with last week on the road to Emmaus. Ask Saul of Tarsus. Ask so many more that Jesus has met along the way. Ask them where the eternal change happened and from where it came. And I'll guarantee you, I hope you can say this today, I'll guarantee you they'll tell you it didn't come from them. It came from Jesus. Go back to that letter to the Colossians back in the first chapter. Colossians 1:16, Paul writes it this way, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things having been created through him and for him. And you actually get down into verse 17, and he says basically he holds all things together. If you grew up in Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, you sang it this way, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. But you see, Jesus is not only the source here. It's one thing to get us started, but it's something else to keep us going. Jesus, and John says, he's not just the source, he's the sustenance. He's the sustenance. Verse 4, what does it say? In him was life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Let's think about the life first. It's kind of like, think about my car. I've got to have a good battery to get my car started. Got to have that battery's got to be strong to crank it. But to keep it going, it's got to have gas. It's got to have gas in it. And that's the sustenance. The battery, you might say, is the source, but that gasoline, that fuel, that's the sustenance that keeps it going. And guess what? Jesus is both. He's both. Did you ever have someone that maybe you were learning a job, or you were just starting a job, and your boss said this, basically said, I'll show you how to do it, and I'll help you get started, but then you're on your own. Anybody ever have one? Maybe you just kind of learned it, you know, kind of just learned it by trial and error. You kind of learned it by hard knocks. I'll show you how to do it, and I'll help you get started, but then you're on your own. I can assure you, I can promise you based on the authority of God's word that Jesus will never do that to you. He will never say that. And you say, now, wait a minute, He sent his disciples out, didn't he? He sent them out too. Yes, he did, but you know what he promised them? We read it at the very end of his earthly ministry, and I dare say he said it more than once. Matthew records it very clearly at the end of his gospel. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the end of time. So now from the very beginning to the very end, what do we have? We have Jesus. When's the very end? I don't know. Take your pick. If you want to try to tell me, if you can tell me where the very end is, I'll tell you where the beginning is. But you can't. We can't. He is the faithful. Wherever you are, whatever is going on, whatever you need, He is faithful. Now, please don't get confused what you need versus what God needs for you. Even sometimes I get those confused, and I'm so glad that God is patient with me. He's patient. I have to listen. I have to trust. I have to realize that there's no better way than Jesus. That's one thing I like about these guys who very thoughtfully and I believe prayerfully and biblically do these Bible stories, these video media, television type, because you're able to kind of imagine and see a little bit of some of the frustration, just the very humanity that was involved in these guys following Jesus and who they might have been and the struggles that they might have experienced. And the fatigue and the heartbreak. One of the scenes as one of the disciples comes to follow Jesus. And a friend who is leaving her father wants to follow Jesus as well. And the father is very distraught and very worried and in essence, is not supportive. And just in that moment, as the camera comes to the character playing Jesus and the sadness in his eyes and almost a little bit of worry for the worry of that father. I'm not saying that's the way it happened, but listen, when you read God's word, you have to remember that this is just these guys were just writing a summary. They were writing it as concise but as precise as possible. Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, let me assure you, Jesus is the faithful word. But he's not just the first word, he's not just the faithful word. Guess what? Well, we got to finish it. He's the final word. He's the final. We got to finish it. He's the final word. And I want us to see that in the image of the light. John says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And that takes us back to this belief that some will declare that you have that light within you. And let me just give you a word of caution here, and I've not studied it, and I'm not an expert on it, but I know enough about it to know where it can lead. That's actually a lot of the direction that the modern, the New Age, and some of the Far Eastern meditation practices that are very common, that are very popular today, that's where a lot of that wants to take you. Now, please understand me. I'm not saying that if you want to go to a yoga class that you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say this without apology. If you follow that concept of meditation that goes along with a lot of that, this is the direction that you're going, the direction that John was opposing. That Gnostic New Age. Because what is the direction of that? It's a process of emptying yourself of all that is negative, of all that is evil, of all that is bringing you down, of all that is taking you away from the fullest potential of your life. And when all of that is emptied out, then what happens? Then that light that is supposedly within you is finally uncovered. But that's completely opposite of what the Bible says. The Scripture does not tell us to empty ourselves. Now, the Scripture does say to flee from temptation and sin. But ultimately, but the Bible does not say empty yourselves. The Bible says be filled with what? The Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Jesus actually tells a story one time about a man who cleaned his house up so nice and neat. It's actually using a picture of the evil and the sin and the demons that were in his life. And he got his life all cleaned up and everything was so nice and clean and in place, but the house was empty. And the demons came by one day and looked in the window and realized all that room was still there. And guess what? They went and got their friends and they came back in droves more than they had ever been before. Why? Because he had not filled his house with what was good. Oh, you can empty your life all you want to of all the negative and discouraging thoughts you want to, but if you don't fill it with the Word of God, guess what Satan's going to have? He's going to have a playground. He's going to have a playground. And if we don't see evidence of that in our world today, then you're walking around with your eyes closed. When we are filled, and that, so what John is saying here, the light is not something that is in you. It's not something that you uncover, and it's something that comes from outside of you. It ultimately comes from God. That's why Jesus came. What does light do? A couple of things. First of all, light is my guide. Light is a guide. What does traveling the interstate, trimming the bushes in my yard, and threading a needle have in common? I better not be doing all three of them at the same time, that's for sure. But you know what I need for all three of those to be done well? Traveling, driving the interstate, trimming my bushes in the front yard, and threading a needle. You know what I need for all three of those to do them well? I need light. I need light. Now, I can drive at night. The older I get, the less my eyes like these newfangled neon, halogen, xenon, whatever headlights they are. Man, I can drive it. I can drive at light without my at night without my headlights on, but not very safely. I can trim bushes at night, not very neatly. Listen, I can barely thread a needle in the brightest light I've got in my house, much less trying to do it in the dark. I need light. You need light. We need light. Maybe except in the morning, you know, after a long night of denial, you don't necessarily want that light, do you? There were some groans that kind of came up from the basement when that light came on at our house. That's okay. That's all right. But we need that light. And think about it. From the very beginning, we've already been in Genesis. What was the first thing God did? Let there be light. And you go all the way to Revelation 22, and you know what's going to be so neat in heaven? There's not going to be, now I know on this side y'all can't see, I'm tapping the light switch. There's not going to be a light switch in heaven. Not going to need to have a flashlight or a candle. We're not going to need to trim our lamps, you know, like the old, like the biblical picture of trimming the, not going to need any of that. Why? Because Jesus is there. And when John saw heaven, what did he notice? He noticed that Jesus, the Lamb, was the light. So from Genesis to Revelation, guess what Jesus is all about? He's all about being the light. We need light, not just physically in our world today, but we need it spiritually in our world today. Maybe more than ever before. John flips this notion on his head that light comes from within. It can only come from God. He is my guide. And guess what happens when that light no longer comes from me? The last thing I want us to see, and that's that Jesus is not just my guide, but he becomes my glory. If I'm producing the light, guess who gets the glory? I do. I mean, who you know, the individuals, whoever it was that has come up, you know, has created these vaccines, and praise the Lord for COVID and for other things, those people are recognized, those people get the glory. But if God is the one who provides the light, if Jesus is the light, then guess who must get the glory? Not me, but him. Him. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness could not comprehend it. It was so much. You and I, we're just designed to receive and reflect. You may want to write those words down. Receive and reflect. I receive the light, and then what do I do with it? I reflect it. I'm not producing it. I'm not the source. All I can do is just share it, just give it. I'm reflecting the light. One of my many favorite hymns in the hymnal is "How Great Thou Art." Really focuses on that journey of giving God the glory. The third verse says, "When I think of God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." And the chorus is the response to that. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art." Not how great I am. "Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art." What kind of word do you need today? Do you need a first word? Are you at that place where you need that word that because you know your life is not going in the right direction? You know that everything is falling apart and you need that first word. It may be that If that's where you are today, this morning, needing to take those first steps of faith in Jesus Christ, just like those disciples by the seashore when Jesus said, come, follow me. It may be that you need that faithful word this morning. Maybe many of you have taken those first steps of faith, but oh, how life can cover things up and wound and warp our joy so quickly. You may need to be hearing and receiving that faithful word that Jesus said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. It may be the final word. You may be at that place in your life where you realize that you're closer to home than you are to here. And I've seen that even in the life of my dad. I've asked many of you have asked and have committed to praying for him in these days with the treatments that he's taken. And for years and years and years, he's done what I'm doing today. He's talked about the faith and the trust that you have in Jesus Christ. But he told me just this past week, he said, you know, when it comes to the place where you're looking at that in the face with your own eyes, he said, it's different. He said, not that I doubt, not that I don't believe, but it's just different. Maybe that you need the reassurance of that final word today. That from the very beginning, Jesus. To the very end, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you this morning that we can come to that place of trust and obedience, knowing that you are from the beginning to the end exactly what we need. And I pray today that would be the trust and the surrender and the response that we would give in these closing moments, just quietly right here for a moment. I would ask again, do you need to take those first steps with Jesus today? Coming to him, trusting him, receiving him as your Savior and Lord, accepting the gift of his grace and mercy, which provides forgiveness for your sin because of his life, his death, his resurrection. Perhaps you need that faithful word to be planted deep in your heart this morning. You've taken those first steps, but you realize unless Jesus comes back, there's a lot more steps that you need to be ready and willing to take for him. Maybe you've already been taking some of those and they can be hard. They can be uncertain. But oh, it's worth it. You need to come to that place of absolute obedience to the Lordship of God, wherever he leads, whatever he calls you to do, whenever it is. Maybe trusting him even with the final word today. Whenever, wherever, whatever, Jesus is enough. I'll follow him all the way. Father, I thank you this morning. You are at work in this place. I thank you that your work is not confined to this place or this hour, but I thank you that you are here. Lord, I pray as you've spoken personally to our hearts this morning that we would go from this place with an attitude of thanksgiving, but also an attitude of surrender and obedience. Because we're going to meet those maybe at home, maybe at school, maybe at work, maybe just along the way that are looking for the same things that we've seen and found and received today. And you've called us to go and to give. So thank you. Thank you for loving us just as we are, but Lord, thank you for not leaving us there. And I pray today that you would renew and revive and refocus our hearts and our lives completely on your word. On the word that you sent to us, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. And I thank you. In Jesus' precious, powerful name, amen.